2 Peter chapter 1, I believe we read these verses last week. I want to read them again, and then some other passages. And then we'll look more closely at that word conversation again from a positive perspective. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to pay attention as I read these verses. And notice what kind of character God wants Christians to have. We've got four lengthy passages here in which a list of godly characteristics is given. There are a few others in Scripture, but these are the four that contain the most examples of godly character. And I want you to think about this because this is the kind of character that God wants others to see in you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue in this context is not a single virtue, but the summation of all virtues. And from a Christian perspective, the summation of all virtues is this: a desire to be like Christ. There's no substitute. There's no substitute. Don't let the world's list of virtues confine you as far as your list of virtues. You know, the Boy Scouts have a list of virtues. Don't let their list confine you. Let God's Word show you the list of virtues. And it is a virtue to desire to be like Christ. Just like it's a virtue to desire to be honest and then to be honest. But you could never be like Christ unless you first wanted to be like Christ. Some people are born with particular characteristics. Some people are honest by nature, humble by nature, compassionate by nature, even if they're unsaved. Others get saved and God begins to build those virtues into their life. But of all the virtues known to man, none is greater than this: the desire to be like Christ. Because if you possess that virtue, then all of the others are going to soon be acquired. Because if you want to be like Christ, you're going to have to study the life of Christ. And when you study the life of Christ, you see what you also want to be if you want to be like Christ. You want to be compassionate. You want to be honest. You want to be truthful. You want to be loyal. You want to be helpful. You want to be diligent. Why? Because Christ was. It's the greatest virtue. So when others see you, do they see someone whose lifestyle reflects a desire to be like Christ? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now that's a characteristic, that's a character trait, the desire to learn and thus acquire knowledge. Some people like to be ignorant. They don't want to know. Other people want to know. That's a good character trait. Do you agree? Yes, it is. Because God tells us the only way we could obey all that God tells us to do is to learn about what God wants us to do. That's why God commanded Moses to meditate in the book of the law, that he would know what God expected of him. That's a characteristic, to know what God wants of you, a godly characteristic. And to knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Well, there's a little list of character traits that God wants to see developed in the Christian. And this is the basic progression through which those character traits are developed. First, you're saved. Then you desire to be what God wants you to be for Him. And that begins with by being baptized scripturally. That's why we ask the question, is it your desire to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized? And God would have us not just want to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized, but to live the way Jesus lived, to think the way Jesus thought, to act the way Jesus acted, to help the way Jesus helped, to speak the way Jesus spoke. and then self-control, bringing the body under control so it can begin to obey what it has learned to do. Patience, that we can learn to obey consistently and not let things from without cause us to quit. Temperance is you inwardly forging on through self-control. You control yourself so that you can carry on. Patience is what others throw at you or what God allows to happen to you. Can you deal with that and continue to go on? And godliness, as you grow in the Lord, do you maintain the desire to let it still all be about God? You get your instructions from God and you return the praise back to God. That's godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, that speaks for itself. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the demonstration of sacrificial love toward others, especially those that you do not know or do not like. That's the epitome of character. It begins with desire to be like Christ. It closes with being loving like Christ. Those are a list of character traits that God wants to see in our lives and can be developed. That's the beauty of this passage. All these passages we're going to read emphasize different things. But the beauty of this passage is, according to Peter, these things can be developed in every Christian. Does everyone understand this? Every Christian can become a charitable Christian who is willing to sacrificially love others that they do not know or do not like. Every Christian can become that. And these are character traits that were manifested in the ministry and life of Jesus, and God wants to see manifested in the ministry and life of who? Every one of us. If you want to be an effective soul winner, in other words, if you want to be able to bring others to Christ, beginning with family and then friends, this is what God says will help you, these things. And there's a reason for that, and we'll see it in a few moments. Over in Galatians chapter 5, flip over there if you would. Galatians chapter 5, another list of character traits. Another list. Now, the list we just read is kind of designed to show us the development of characteristics built upon each other. This leads to this, which leads to this, which leads to this. It's not an extensive list. It's a shortened list. But it's showing us a manner of stepping from one realm of character trait to a higher realm. In Galatians, the emphasis is contrasting our character from before to our character once we begin to grow in the Lord. He says in Galatians chapter 5, picking up there in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which means obvious. And you and I know these are obvious things. Because we have a saying, that's human nature. And we never say it about good things, we always say it about this kind of stuff. So we all know in this room as adults and teenagers, who are young adults, we all know what the works of the flesh are. Because we live with it ourselves and we've seen it all of our lives. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And again, it's not a complete list, but it's a pretty thorough list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, by the way, which is drug abuse. Very interesting, but the word witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakia. We say, well, why did they put witchcraft? It's because when the King James translators translated from the Greek into English, and those before them with the Geneva Bible and so forth, Tyndale's Bible, they came to that word pharmakia and said, man, what's that? And the only people they knew that specialized or emphasized or practiced the abuse of drugs were those involved in the occult. Only ones. Only ones. with their potions and so forth. So they said, well, you know, the best way for us to translate this word pharmakia is those involved with witchcraft. Because that's what this is associated with. Just think about that. Well, the modern day abuse of drugs has its roots in the occult. And don't you believe the devil's behind all this stuff? That's why folks who have the problem with a lot of music that glorifies the use of drugs having a satanic origin, they say, oh, that's ridiculous. That's not ridiculous. That's not ridiculous. People who want to write songs that are going to be attractive to young people and stick in their minds and glorify the use of drugs, you don't think that's satanically inspired? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that's a division, arguments, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. That's partying when you shouldn't be doing what you shouldn't be doing. Hey, is God against partying when you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, when you shouldn't be doing it? Is God against that? Yeah, he sure is. Remember, we're not children of the night. Don't think that, quote, the nightlife is something God's interested in. I remember a few years back calling a pastor in San Francisco. He had printed some literature that I wanted to get a hold of. And I tried calling him our time, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11. But then it occurred to me, well, they're a couple hours behind us. Let me wait till about 2 o'clock. Then it'll be about 10 o'clock there. If I call it 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, where is this guy? Is this guy ever in his office? Finally, he called me back, and he said, Brother Baker, he said, I want you to know something. Here in San Francisco, he said, our working hours begin at 4 in the afternoon. I said, Brother, why is that? He said, because that's when we can do our best work. He goes, you don't know what San Francisco's like. He said, everybody sleeps in the daytime. He said, it's nighttime that we go out and do our work. I love the nightlife. Well, I don't think Jesus would have said that. Quarrel with the preacher all you want. Do you think he would have? I love the nightlife. I love to boogie. Do you think Jesus would have said that? Oh, do you? Nope. How many Christians do you think like it that way? Too many. Too many. Hey, you know what? God is interested in holy living. Holy living. I said something Thursday night that surprised me when I said it. You know, a lot of preachers say things when they preach that they didn't plan to say. But God speaks to their heart while they're preaching. And we were talking about Christians who find heaven and the thought of heaven as boring, and the millennial kingdom as boring, and that if anything's different than the way we have it right now, it's boring. Isn't that an odd thought? That's the way many Christians think. I used to think that way. This is life. This is what we're used to. This is living. And if it isn't like this, it's boring. Have you ever thought that way? You know why you think that way? Because this allows us to sin. There's no sin in heaven. And there's not much sin in the millennial kingdom. Not much at all. There will be some, no doubt. But there's not much, and none in heaven at all. I mean, do you think in heaven there will be people? Do you think we'll talk to each other? Do you think we'll ever eat? Yeah. Think we'll take walks? Yeah. Think we'll sing? Isn't that what we do here? Why would we think in heaven we're not going to do enjoyable stuff? The only reason is there's no sin there. So, and it's an odd thing that Christians dread the thought of living in the millennium and living in heaven. We have to do it, and I guess we'll make the best of it. But if your thoughts are, this is the way I wish it were in heaven, that's because you enjoy the sin of this. Because in heaven, you're going to get all the good, but without any of the bad. And if you think that's boring, it's because you like the bad. Listen to me. In heaven, and for the most part in the millennium, it's only and all the good without the bad. So if you think that's boring, it's because you like the bad. I think that bothers God. That in our hearts, if we were honest, many of us would rather have it like this for eternity than the way the Scripture tells it will be for eternity. I'd rather have it this way, God. Why? There you have all the good, none of the bad. But I want some of the bad. That's a sad thing. I want you to go back at that list, beginning at verse 19. This is a list that deals with character traits, first bad ones, then good ones. Are there laws against, or are there restraints against? Are there cultural norms being violated when we do those things in verses 19, 20, and 21?
Yeah.
In all of them. Some of them are against the law. Some of them are against an ethical standard. Some of them are against a cultural norm. Some of them are just plain distasteful. None of them are good. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are sins that are characteristics of unsaved human beings. Now, this verse is not saying that if you do those things, you're not going to heaven. What the verse is saying is, this is what unsaved people do. And it's because of stuff like this that people need to be saved. So when you're saved, you ought not to be doing this stuff. He's not saying if you do this, you're not going to heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying this is the stuff that unsaved people do, and this is why they need to get saved. So if you get saved, stop doing this stuff. You mean stop reveling? I love the nightlife. Stop that. Well, who do you think said that? The Lord. But you move on in verse 22 and look at the contrast and notice what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. In all societies, these things are approved of. In all societies, approved of. The other things, in all societies, disapproved of. Isn't that interesting? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The characteristics that God produces, if you let him, Christ-likeness in a word, no law against that. They didn't like Jesus because of what he taught. And in some instances, what he did, because he did it on the days that they didn't think you should do those things. It all had to do with his belief system that he practiced and taught. That's all that it had to do with. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was kind. They were angry that he did kind things on the Sabbath day, but he wasn't crucified because he was kind. He wasn't crucified because he had peace or joy. He wasn't crucified because he loved. There's no law against those things in any culture. You all understand? But that previous list, verses 19, 20, 21, in all societies, those things are disapproved of. That's not good. Don't do that. That's not good. No parents teach their children to do the things of verse 19, 20, and 21, except they teach them by example, which is wrong. But no parents say, you know what, when you grow up, why don't you use drugs? Hey, when you grow up, why don't you become a fornicator? When you grow up, why don't you start trouble with everybody and cause arguments? Why don't you do that? Nobody teaches that. That's disapproved of. But the character that God produces is approved of. Now, if you're going to be an effective soul winner, should you have character that people approve of or character that people disapprove of? Very easy. Character that people approve of. That doesn't mean they'll get saved. And it doesn't mean they won't be jealous of you or think that you're being a phony. They may think all that stuff. The question is this: which is better to have, character that they approve of or character that they disapprove of? That's the question. Oh, yeah, sure, you could be a loving Christian and Christians, other people think that it's fake. You're a phony, you're a fraud. Nobody's like that. You could show kindness and other people get jealous of you and want to besmirch your character because they see what your kindness to others is bringing to you, kindness from them back to you. Well, they don't like that. You work hard and the boss gives you a bonus or a position. You move up. Some people don't like that. Now they're trying to hurt your character. But would you rather be known as a fornicator? Or a troublemaker? Or a drunkard? Which would you rather be known as? This is an important list. No law against these things. No social mores being broken. Not leaving a bad taste in anyone's mouth with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such, there's no law. But that other stuff, something wrong with it. Everybody knows it. You wouldn't want your kids doing it if you do it. You may justify it for yourself. You don't want your kids doing it. So God wants to develop character, doesn't he? Are you listening? Let me give you another list. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. He breaks down that characteristic of love even further in this chapter, this passage. These are character traits that God wants developed in our lives. They develop progressively. You grow. They're in a contrast with what you used to be or what the world is. There's a contrast. The characteristics that God wants to produce in you, the characteristics are never disapproved of. In 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4, charity suffers long. I'm going to modify the English for you. Love is long-suffering. We already saw that as a characteristic. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Characteristic. Kindness. Love is not envious. We could turn it the other way and say love is content. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is humble. Characteristic. Love is humble. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is not rude. Love is polite. Does everybody understand? Love seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. It's unselfish. Love is not easily provoked. Love is temperate. Love thinks no evil. Love is not suspicious, but believing. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. The only way I can put this is this. Love isn't glad when someone else sins. I really don't know how to encapsulate that. Love is not happy when someone else sins. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, it endures. Love believes all things, it trusts. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Love never fails. Why? Because look at the characteristic of that kind of love. Now, the context in which this is written is all about the tools of ministry. We know this because chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts, which people love to focus on. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom. But when you get to the end of chapter 12, he says this, but covet earnestly the, say it, best gifts. So are some gifts better than others? Yeah. Study the list. The gift of exhorting people is put at the top. Not in the list, the purpose of it. The purpose of it. Because exhorting helps who? But speaking in tongues helps who? Yeah, oneself. Unless there's someone who can translate it. Then it's designed to help them. But in a homogenous group, at least linguistically homogenous, our church, for me to stand up here and speak in an unknown tongue that you don't know how to speak, and for me to do it, I'm only exalting myself. That's why he says exhorting helps everybody. So he said, covet the better gifts, or hear the best gifts. But then notice what he says after that. This is chapter 12, the prelude to chapter 13, which is known as the love chapter. Look at the prelude to the love chapter. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So when it comes to ministry tools, God has given us spiritual gifts, or talents, or abilities, but he says, you know what? That's not even the most important thing. The most important thing is that you be a loving Christian. And rather than let us decide what it means to be a loving Christian, he tells us what it means to be a loving Christian. Because all of us would self-style ourselves as being loving Christians. Well, I'm a loving Christian. I said hi to Nathan this morning, but the guy behind me didn't. I'm a loving Christian. I'm a loving Christian. I held the door for Bruce when he came in his wheelchair. No one else jumped up to do it. We all like to find stuff to make us think we're loving people. So God says, don't look for one particular thing you did. Look for the character. Character. Now, you know character is not displayed by a single act, is it? Is it? No. No. Nope. Not at all. Character is something that's displayed over time. Then we can say that person is kind. Why? Because they're known for doing kind things. Anybody can do a kind thing, but if your character has been developed to be the point of kindness, then you show kindness or you do lots of kind things. So he says, I show you a more excellent way. And he speaks the whole chapter about what? Love. And then the verse 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. He begins the chapter by saying, if I could do all these other things but didn't have love, it's nothing. So my point in all of this is that if you would like to win others to Christ the way God wants you to and the way you should want to, it really comes down to wisdom, using your time wisely, and character. And if you don't have the character, you're really not going to be able to win others to Christ. Maybe one here or one there, but that's not what God wants. He wants you to become a fisher of men, or as it's often put, a soul winner. And so he goes through that chapter from verses 4 through 8, and he tells us what love is as far as its character. That's why we include this passage in the four passages in which Christ-like character is delineated or defined for us. 2 Peter, as a matter of spiritual growth. Galatians, as a contrast to what the world is or what we used to be. From a perspective of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the demonstration of true love, which is the most important tool in soul winning. And then we turn to the last passage that deals with these listings, and that's Matthew chapter 5. Character. Character. We got sidetracked last week. I regret that we did. But we did get sidetracked because there are too many voices out there that are trying to tell you and your children or your teenagers what character should be. And we're listening to them and not listening to God. And as they misdefine character, they end up misdefining so many people. In their effort to find fault and besmirch the character of godly people, including pastors and churches, they give Christians a false concept of what good character is and how their church isn't. And any person who grew up in a Bible-believing church like this but never got saved doesn't have anything good to say about this. Why would they? Why would they? So I'd be careful about stuff like that. I want to get my information from God's Word because He wrote the book. He wrote the book on character, didn't he? Yeah, so let's get our information from him, and let's instill within our teenagers, first ourselves and our teenagers, what God calls godly character. That's where it begins. So Matthew chapter 5, character, lists of characteristics. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn. That mourning is mourning over sin in one's life and in the lives of others. Sin is nothing to laugh at in your own life and the lives of others. Blessed are the meek. That's those who do not seek to intimidate others to get their way. No intimidation, no manipulation. The moment you intimidate and manipulate to get your way, you are no longer meek. Jesus told the truth and let it stand. He could have used all sorts of means to persuade people to believe, like believe or else. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, or those who are sincere, genuine. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, they're courageous and still obey, even though it's not popular. These are all characteristics of Jesus Christ. So is the list from 2 Peter chapter 1. So is the list from Galatians 5. So is the list from 1 Corinthians 13. These are lengthy listings of godly characteristics manifested in the life of Jesus that God wants to see manifested in the life of his children. And don't ever think it's easy, but it's what God wants us to aspire to. And he would rather have you aspire to this than to being wealthy. If there's a book that ought to be burned, it's Think and Be Rich. Nothing more than an occult, ungodly, satanically inspired approach to living. God wants you to think and be like Christ. And he will then take care of you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Tell me if this is a better formula. Think and be rich, or seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. Anybody who wants to be rich will fall into the snares of the devil. That's not what I say. That's what God said. But they that will be rich, 1 Timothy 5 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So don't ever say, well, it's okay to want to be rich. No, it's not. No, it's not. Remember we talked earlier today about needs and wants? God knows what you need. He wants to supply your need. If God does not supply your want, and you say, okay, I'll supply my wants, you're going to go around God to do it. Well, God does not want people aspiring to be rich. That may surprise you, but you know why you think that way? Because we live in this Western culture. Did Jesus aspire to be rich? Nope. We don't know of anybody in the scripture that God spoke approvingly of that aspired to be rich. Now, did God let some of them be rich? Yes. Oh, yes. God is not opposed to wealth. God is not opposed to wealthy Christians. He's opposed to wanting to be wealthy. No question about it. You look it up. The watchword of Scripture is this: be content with such things as ye have. He says it 3 times. He says aspire to be rich 0 times. Take it up with the Lord. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. You want to be rich, then you can throw half of these characteristics that we're talking about away, because you won't possess them. You will not. God wants you to come by your money through hard work, through others giving into your bosom because you have given into their bosom, or through the divinely means, through providence that he has allowed you to become the beneficiary of. God does not want you becoming wealthy through gambling, through stealing, through manipulating your way up the ladder. God does not want you doing that. God does not want you doing that. You cannot prove for a moment that he does. You cannot. God wants you to be like Christ. That's what you are to aspire to seek ye first the kingdom. Hey, there's not many folks like that. There's not many folks like that. I do not say this boastfully. I say it because it's very confusing to people to meet someone who does not aspire to be rich and is more glad to give than to receive. That's a rare thing, and it confuses people. Why does it confuse them? Because it's so stinking rare. And it's not good, because it's the way God wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 5, the end of the chapter, Jesus kind of sums it up. Verse 44. This is character. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be who you are. That you may be, it's used in that context, the word be. That you may be who you are, which is the children of your Father. You are children of God if you're saved. But you may not be being children of God, even though you are children of God. That you may by your actions show yourselves to be children of your Father in heaven. And that just makes sense. Because if I'm a child of God, then I should begin to manifest the characteristics of my Father. Do you ever hear the saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Why do we say that? Why do we say that? You can never be like God in His attributes. He's eternal. He's immutable. He knows everything. He can be everywhere. He can do anything. Those are His attributes. You cannot be that way. But in His character, you can be. So He lays it out. This is what I am. He was very successful. He wants us to be successful too. Who's the greatest soul winner that ever lived? Jesus. He wants us to be soul winners too. To be soul winners, we have to be like Jesus. You do, and you need to teach your kids to.